Good morning, let's stand. Holy, holy, let's sing together.
Sky and morning. Man, we're so excited that you're here today. We hope that you're excited to be here. Welcome to the Gathering Place, Wardville. And at the Gathering Place, we're all about the gospel and the things we do and the words we sing and the way we do life together. And we believe that the gospel is just the good news that the creator of the whole universe loves us so much that although we make mistakes, although we sin, he's put a plan into action to reach down and redeem us and adopt us as sons into his kingdom. And so you'll hear us talk more about that today. We'll sing more about it as we continue in a time of worship. But one of the things we want to do, and if you're a member here, if you're a member of this church, you know what we expect from you. We want to get out in the aisles. We want to shake some hands. If you're new, we want to meet you. So let's continue in worship by meeting each other. Let's get in the aisles. Let's say hello. Thank you for being here today.
Thank you. Father, we just want to glory in you this morning. Father, you gave us a way and a chance when we had none. You gave us a promise and a hope when we didn't deserve one. You gave us your Son. We are forever grateful and thankful. Thank you. Is able.
you shed on the cross for us. And Father, as we've been walking through Romans, we understand and we accept that there is absolutely nothing we can do to earn your grace, to earn your favor, God. But we declare that it is only by your blood that we are saved. Only because of your work on the cross that we're able to enter into your presence boldly without fear of reproach. So God, we receive that. We receive that grace that you've lavished on us. We declare and we receive and we accept that we will never be torn apart from your love. That neither depths nor heights nor rulers nor principalities nor things present nor things past can ever separate us from the love of God.
Yes.
You are faithful.
Yes.
You are true. You are holy. You are worthy. And we honor you and we acknowledge these truths about you. So thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us a voice of victory to cry out against the enemy. Thank you that there is not any condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We love you. And we just simply thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that the church says, amen.
Thank y'all for leading us today. We appreciate you guys. We're so glad you're here today. See several new faces in the crowd. Just want to tell you again, reiterate Danny's welcome to you. And so we're really glad you're here. We are in the middle of our study through the book of Romans. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. The book of Romans. We're in chapter 8. And last week, there were some, like in staff meeting, there were kind of some astonished comments about the fact that we actually finished on time last week. And Lori basically just told me it's because you didn't give that long, drawn out, winded introduction to Romans you always give. Basically, that's not what she said. It's basically what she said. So we're not going to do a long, drawn-out introduction, a recap of where we've been in Romans. But here's just where we've been, okay? Paul's clear on this, and we need to be crystal clear on this. So we're all depraved, right? That means we're incapable of doing any good works in and of ourselves that will catch the eye of a perfectly holy God. Everybody understand that? And so when it comes to the brokenness within us that we're very well aware of, like no one has to convince us of the brokenness within us. So when it comes to that brokenness within us, the separation that we feel from our Creator God before Christ regenerates our hearts, brings our dead hearts to life, there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves, no good work that we can do that will impress a holy God enough for him to say, okay, all the stuff you did wrong, forget about it. Right? Doesn't happen. So Paul says this, that the only way we are saved is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so he talks about the implications of that. And so that's what we're talking about today, some more implications of what faith alone brings to our lives, right? So what it does for us and in us and through us. This whole idea of faith alone. And so, if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read verses 18 through 30. I'm going to read them out loud. You follow along with me in your Bible or on your phone, on the screen, whatever the case may be. When I'm done reading out loud, I'm going to say the word of the Lord, and we're all going to respond, thanks be to God, because we are so thankful for God's word and the work that the Holy Spirit does through it. Won't you stand with me? Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. The word of the Lord. Won't you have a seat? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that these words are not just merely ink on a page. That, Holy Spirit, You illuminate them in our hearts and our minds. And they become life-changing truth. And so, Father, I pray that Your life-changing truth would do its work in us this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Okay. I need everybody's attention. I need everybody to promise me that we're not going to get anxious about certain words that are used in this text. Predestination. Right? I just covered up my microphone, didn't I? And that you're not going to be angry with me at the end of this passage. Do you promise that? I need you to say it right now. I need you to say, I promise. Thanks. I'm going to hold you to it. See, there are words that make us nervous, right? Because we have these preconceived ideas about what those words mean. Here's what we need to be this morning. Everybody ready? We're going to be a people of the Word. And so that means we're not going to be intimidated by words that at first glance seem intimidating. If the Holy Spirit chose to write these words for us, we're going to embrace them, right? Okay, you promised, remember that. Okay, so in last week's passage, we saw some big and glorious themes, right? If you were here last week or got to listen to the podcast or whatever, here's what we studied. We read that through the Holy Spirit, we've been given the desire and the power to continuously put to death that remnant of rebellion that is found in our flesh. Like, that's big and glorious, right? We have, through the Holy Spirit, the desire and the ability to defeat sin. We read that through the Holy Spirit, we no longer operate in a spirit of fear as slaves, but we recognize that we have been made sons through the Spirit of what? Adoption. And as sons, remember that, I'm not going to say sons and daughters because the Bible's very specific. It's sons. Sons receive the inheritance. We all, regardless, male, female, we are all sons of God because we all receive the same inheritance. So as sons, we enjoy security, authority, intimacy, and assurance in our relationship with the Father. Right? So those are big and glorious themes. Everybody agree with that? Like, the fact that we have desire to defeat sin and the ability to defeat sin, and the fact that we have been adopted by God Almighty, right? We no longer serve Him like slaves serve their master in a spirit of fear that if I mess up, if I step out of line, I'm going to get the lashes, right? Instead, we walk with assurance and confidence and security as full heirs, sons of the King. Huge themes. Everybody agree with that? Tell your faces that, because your faces are telling me you don't agree. Everybody's like moping right now. We'll be done shortly. The problem is, a lot of us would look at the truth we found in last week's passage and readily agree with it intellectually. However, some of us, those of us who live in the real world, know that these big and glorious themes aren't always the predominant themes of our lives. Do you agree with that? You don't always feel like a son. You don't always feel like you're walking with confidence and security and intimacy with the Father. Would everybody agree with that? Like, there are seasons of our lives. And sometimes it seems like those seasons are the dominant times in our lives. Like, they make up the greatest portion of the timeline of our lives, where we don't walk. We don't feel as if we walk as sons. We all have experienced suffering. It's tempting during our times of suffering to think that somehow God has forgotten us or that His promises have been nullified towards us. Right? You ever feel that? Like you're going through something and you read something in Scripture about how God's intentions towards you are good. And you're like, okay, that's for somebody else, apparently. Right? And we want to take the Lifeway mug that we have on our desk that's got some cliched verse on it. We want to smash it into 1,000 pieces because it feels like, man, God is 1,000 miles away. We've all experienced these things. When things get rough, we start to doubt. And when things are really good, we forget God altogether, right? Seems like it's the middle ground. We're closest to God. Again, it's tempting to think that Paul in this passage is so out of touch with reality that it's pathetic. Right? So Paul must have been way different than us. He didn't have bad days like we do. You need to read a little more of the Word if you think that Paul didn't have a bad day. Until we see the way that he closes the passage that we looked at last week. How does he close the passage? Everybody look with me. Here's what he says. The Spirit Himself bears witness, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. In the midst of all the talk of victory and sonship, he drops the idea that suffering is part of the equation. It's part of the equation. Like a bomb, he drops it on us. We shouldn't be shocked when suffering comes. So, the Bible repeatedly teaches that followers of Christ should expect suffering. A logical question that would come next is this all worth it? Jesus tells us, look, they persecute me, I'm your master. What makes you think they're not going to persecute you? That's a paraphrase, the Message probably. What makes you think they're not going to persecute you if they persecuted me to the point of death? And so the question then becomes, is it worth it? Paul gives the reason why Jesus is worth any suffering that may come our way. And we see it at the end of verse 17. What is it? We endure suffering because we know that one day what will happen? We will be... Okay, say it again. We will be... Listen to the people around you who are saying something and say it with them. We will be glorified. We'll be glorified. That's right. It means that radiance will be revealed. Imperfections will be done away with. We will be glorified. In verse 18, the first verse of today's passage, Paul brings these two ideas, this glorification and suffering, into perspective with one another. He says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Here's what he's saying. However severe and prolonged the suffering may be, it cannot compare with the glory that awaits us as believers. And again, we're all shaking our heads. But in the midst of it, how easy is that to hold on to? Here's what Paul is telling us once again. We are caught in that already but not yet kind of place. Right? Where we're experiencing fullness of life right now. And that's what it says. We're experiencing fullness of life, but one day it will be even more full than fullness. I don't understand. We're already sons, but not yet full. Right? It's not yet fully consummated. That place in which we experience God's glory, here's where we are, right? That already but not yet place. It's that place in which we experience God's glory. The Bible says as through a veil, right? And so as believers, the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to the glorious radiance of our God. But even still, because of where we are in this fallen body, in this fallen creation, we just see God as through a veil. That's what it says. Like there's something obstructing us where we can see Him, but it's not full. Or in very dim lighting. That's how the Bible describes it. It's impossible to see Him, God, and experience Him in all of His radiance. So here's what Paul does. He paints this picture that right now we're in a place of waiting. We're in a place of waiting. We're in a holding pattern. Okay. Not in regard to our obedience, but in regards to our inheritance. We are in a place of waiting. We're in a holding pattern. In this passage, Paul says that this time of waiting is pretty intense. When he talks about creation, the fact that creation itself is waiting, also is waiting for redemption, he compares creation's wait to what in the passage? To labor. Yeah, to childbirth. Little known fact, I was president of FHA when I was a senior in high school. FHA, that's right, Future Homemakers of America. a bunch of my guy friends were also voted in as officers of FHA. The girls did it because we just wanted to go to convention. The girls said, if you're going to go to convention with us, you have to work for it, and so they made us all officers. Part of my the benefits of being the president of FHA is that we went to visit one of the medical clinics and I got to wear a pregnancy vest. Have you ever seen that? Yeah, and I got to watch two childbirthing videos, aka nightmare makers, right? Childbirth is intense. There should have been a cacophony of female voices saying amen in the room right there. You're silent? Childbirth is intense? Yeah. Here's some truths that we need to understand about childbirth. Here's what Paul says. The new life that is a result of childbirth always causes the pain to seem insignificant. Right? How often do you know of a mother looking into the eyes of her child and saying, not sure if it was worth it? Yeah. Oh, it happens, sadly enough, but it's incredibly rare, right? I mean, I know my mom, I can only speak for my mom, right? And she probably thinks it's worth 20 times over if she got me, right? Right? Amen. Thanks. Look, here's what Paul says. Paul says that one day, the new life that's going to be brought out of all this suffering that we experience is going to make the suffering look silly. Right? Just like childbirth. That new life makes the pain seem insignificant. Enough so that people will do it four times over. Right? because the new life is worth it. That's one truth about childbirth. The second truth is this. The closer it gets to the moment of delivery, the more intense the pain becomes. And so, you know, we always hear, especially right now during the election time, that the world is spiraling out of control. Yes. And it's only going to get worse until new life gets here. And so that should be both troubling and reassuring all at the same time, right? The new life will make all this suffering worth it. So, as we wait, though, Paul says this, we don't just wait in despair. What word does Paul give us? We wait with what? We wait with hope, according to this passage, right? In light of the suffering that we see in us and all around us, where do we find this hope? Wouldn't that be a good, like, in light of the suffering that we see in us, around us, man, where do we find hope with which to wait for new life to arrive? It's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Here's the first place we find hope according to this passage. We find hope in the resurrection of Jesus. And so I see some of your eyes looking back down on the passage and looking down and saying, okay, Eric, I don't see anything about the resurrection of Jesus. Don't see the word tomb or stone rolled away one time down there. Here's what Paul tells us in this passage. He teaches us in this passage that the destruction of sin was so pervasive, right? When sin came in, it didn't just hit us, right? It was so pervasive that it reaches into every aspect of the created order. There was nothing that escaped sin's devastating effects. It was not just limited to humanity, which, if we're going to be honest, is kind of unfair. Because it was not the oak tree outside that decided to rebel. Right? The ocean didn't decide to rebel against God. Your Labrador retriever at home didn't decide to rebel against God. It was humanity. It was us, right? Again, Romans 5 tells us that even though we can say, oh, it was all, but it wasn't me, it was all Adam. No, Romans 5 once again tells us, makes it crystal clear that we, because Adam was our representative, it's not just that Adam made the decision and we all have to suffer his consequences. Adam being our representative means that we approved and participated in his rebellion in the garden. That's what Romans 5 tells us. It's like we were there helping him to pick it off the tree, right? And so we were the ones. And so the Bible tells us that all of the created order now follows in our footsteps. And here's the hope in that. It says that our final redemption, says that creation itself is waiting on the glory of the sons of God to be revealed, right? And so here's what that means. Our final redemption and glorification will be so incredibly great and complete that it's going to spill over into all of creation. So the trees will never die. Look, I'm awed by the ocean and its magnitude. I can't even imagine to begin what a redeemed ocean will look like. I'm awed by a starry sky at night, right? It's funny how those things that make you feel incredibly small make your heart sing the loudest, right? So the starry sky on a winter night, I can't even imagine. What's a starry sky that's been redeemed and glorified going to look like? All of creation is waiting. It's waiting for us to be glorified because our glorification will result in the glorification of all of creation. Creation, like the rest of us, has been handed over to corruption, decay, and death. And so it says it waits for the completion of the adoption of sons. But the Bible already tells us in the passage we looked at last week, we already have been adopted as sons. So what does that mean? What does that mean, right? It says it's waiting for us to be adopted as sons, but last week we read very clearly we already have. Man, I got a great picture of what this looks like this past week. Is Kayla in here right now? Kayla has adopted Arrow, right? And so how long ago did Kayla bring Arrow home? When? February, Kayla brought Arrow home. Arrow, since February, has been enjoying life as the son of Kayla Corville. Right? He enjoys free reign in the house. Right now, he pretty much dominates the house. And whatever's hers is his. She withholds no good gifts from him. Since February, he has been enjoying life as an adopted son of Kayla Corville. Monday, out at the Charbonneau home, we got to celebrate his gotcha day. Anybody familiar with this term? The paperwork for Arrow's adoption was finalized on Monday. He is now unquestionably a full heir of Kayla Corville. Was he enjoying all of the rights of sonship before Monday? Yes, but Monday, it was finalized, right? So the Bible says that creation is waiting on our gotcha day, right? Our God's gotcha day. That's what creation is waiting on. And what does it look like? How will that differ? How will that differ? When it talks about him waiting on the adoption of sons, what does it say? It clarifies for us what it means to be adopted. Our gotcha day will be... characterized by one specific thing. What does verse 23 say? And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And so he must mean that there's something different because he's already told us we're adopted. So what does our gotcha day look like? What does it include? What does it say after that? Somebody. The redemption of our bodies. So here's what our gotcha day will entail. Man, these bodies that have this, that wrap the Spirit of God within us, our bodies wrap it in flesh that is still determined to be rebellious. But one day, even our bodies will be redeemed. For Lance Lopez, that's not saying much, right? Because he's almost there already. For me, that's a big deal, right? It's a big deal. It's that day when the Bible describes like every tear will be wiped away, right? Our struggle with sin and temptation will be a thing of the past. And we will be, man, reflections of God's radiant glory on that day. And that's what all of creation is waiting for. So what does that have to do with the resurrection of Jesus and finding our hope in the resurrection? You know, the only way that we have confidence that we will be resurrected bodily from the dead, you want to know the only way we have confidence that that is true? It's because our big brother has gone there before us. And it's happened to him. And he's going to allow it to happen to us. The resurrection of Jesus is where we hang our hope. Here's why, man. Here's what Jesus did for us through the resurrection. The greatest weapon, the greatest enemy, the greatest tool that sin used against us is death. Right? If you think death isn't the greatest fear of mankind still today in 2015, you need to watch commercials on TV. You can pop a pill for it. You can rub an oil for it. You can Botox it, whatever the case may be, to try to delay what's inevitable. Right. And so all around us, there's this, because of sin and its brokenness, and there's this cloud that hangs over us that no matter what we do, and one day we're going to have to give in to our greatest enemy, death. And here's what the resurrection says. Everybody ready? Death does not have the final word in the life of the believer. In fact, death becomes the very gateway to life in its fullest form. And so that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about, man, what do we do with suffering? Man, we look forward to glorification that's coming, but man, where do we find hope in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our great enemy death? Where do we find hope? Here's where we find hope: in the resurrection of Jesus that's going to lead us and all of creation into fullness of life on our gotcha day. Right. And so we have hope through Jesus. Second thing is this. Paul mentions this. Verse 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray, what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows that what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Second thing. First one is we have the resurrection of Christ in which to find hope in our time of suffering. Second is this. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us this, that once we have been justified, we turn to Jesus through repentance and faith, which oddly enough are both gifts from the Holy Spirit, right? When we turn to Jesus through repentance and faith, the Bible says that at that moment we are justified. We are made right in the eyes of the Holy God. The Holy Judge wipes our slates clean now and forever. And the Bible says that at that moment the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. The very same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead comes to live inside of us, right? And here's what the Bible says that Holy Spirit does for us. Helps us in our weaknesses, and it specifically talks about prayer. And this is crazy because I've had several conversations over the past few weeks about how incredibly confusing and difficult prayer is. Now, as a body, we've walked through some tough things, continue to walk through some tough things. Cancer seems to be a theme here as of late. And so there's always this struggle, you know, what do we pray for? Do we always pray for healing? Is that God's ultimate will in this? And when it doesn't happen, what does that mean? Were we out of God's will here? You ever wrestle with that? Where something that you prayed for earnestly and passionately didn't come true, and so you begin to doubt, well, did I just miss God on this? Here's what the Bible tells us about the Spirit. He is the bridge from this life to the next, between this life and the next. He is the one who connects what happens on this side of the veil to what happens on the other. He is the means by which we cry out, Abba, God, or Daddy. We talked over the past several weeks about what it means to press into Jesus. How whenever we feel disconnected, whenever we feel overwhelmed, we don't try to work harder to make things better. We put all of our energy into pressing into Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving Jesus more. And the Holy Spirit, He is the ones by which that's possible, to know Jesus. He is the very one that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. Right? And He helps us in our times of prayer. And so listen, this brings great assurance to me. The Holy Spirit knows me well enough and the heart of the Father well enough to where I don't have to worry about being perfect in my prayers. Because the Holy Spirit knows what to pray for even when I don't. So how do we handle those moments? What do we pray for when a loved one is battling cancer? I think based on what we see about the character of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit through God's Word is that we pray for healing. You pray for healing every time. But I think the mature believer doesn't, it doesn't destroy the mature believer when that prayer seems to go unanswered, the prayer for healing. Ultimate healing always happens, right, in the life of the believer. But whenever it seems like it doesn't happen like we think it should happen, listen, here's what how the mature believer, I think, responds. Same way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were praying for God to deliver them from the fiery furnace, here's what mature belief looks like. They knew to pray for deliverance, pray for healing. God, it's really hot, really painful. Please deliver us from this. But here's where incredible faith kicks in. But even if you don't, you're still worthy of our worship. Even if you don't, we trust you. So here's my encouragement. You want to know how the Holy Spirit helps us? Man, He connects us to the Father. He reveals the very mind of the Father to us. So college students, are you freaking out because you're a junior and you don't have a major yet? You want to know who to marry? What job to take? How to discipline your kid when it seems like nothing's working? Draw near to the Father through the Spirit. God, this is going to sound dangerous. And then pray what He puts on your heart. And trust Him that where you're imperfect in your prayers, He is not. Right. A lot of times I think our fears and our doubts when it comes to our prayer and whether or not we can pray things correctly paralyze us to the point of not praying at all. And that's not the answer. Pray with the confidence of a son coming before his Father. And trust that the Holy Spirit will do His work. So we have hope because of the resurrection. We have hope because of the Spirit of God within us who is perfect even when we are not. And then third, we have this. We have a sovereign, all-powerful God. Verse 28. And man, this is one of the most widely quoted, most misunderstood verses ever. This is possibly one of the most abused Bible verses in the history of Bible verses, right? It's a long time. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so I think the main hang up there is not the fact that who does this apply to? Those who love God. And so everybody be like, yeah, I agree with that, right? All things work according to His purpose, or, you know, okay, yeah, okay. I think the main thing that hangs us up is that little word, good. I'm not going to go through it all because all of you have probably heard this before. My understanding of this passage changed radically when I heard someone talk about the life of Joseph in the Bible. Familiar with the life of Joseph? Jacob's kid, betrayed by his older brothers, sold into slavery, goes to work in the house of Potiphar, accused by Potiphar's wife, wrongly, unjustly accused, falsely accused of raping her. He goes to spend 3 years in prison in Egypt. Again, is betrayed and forgotten about by all these people who said they were going to remember him and help him. Finally, he's brought out of prison because Pharaoh has these freaky dreams about skinny cows eating fat cows, and it's weird, and Pharaoh can't figure it out. Nobody can help him. So somebody mentions this kid Joseph in prison who has a really strong connection with his God. Maybe he can help you. Joseph comes out and interprets it's about this famine that's going to come and wipe out nations. So Egypt, unlike the rest of the world, starts stockpiling food. Sure enough, after 7 years, the famine comes. Nations start to wither away and die because they're starving, except for Egypt. Egypt, that was already the powerhouse in the world, becomes even more powerful because now they have the leverage of food. Nations come to beg Egypt for food. Pharaoh's so grateful to Joseph, he promotes him to number two man in the most powerful nation, empire in the world at the time. Joseph is so powerful that Pharaoh says, all the kingdom is yours except my title of Pharaoh only, right? And so Joseph is sitting on this throne. He's the one overseeing the distribution of food. Who do you think would come to beg before his throne but his conniving older brothers? They don't even recognize him. He plays these games with them because he wants to see Benjamin, his younger brother, whom he loved. And so he's like, no food until I see Benjamin. They're like, we don't even know who you are. How do you know Benjamin, right? They go home. Finally, he reveals himself to them. And so they realize at that moment that Joseph, this kid that they'd beaten up and sold into slavery, has the power then to make their short lives, what little life they have left on this earth, make it very, very painful. But Joseph utters some words that wrecked my world. Anybody know what Joseph tells them? He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. When you see that word meant, when he's talking about his older brothers, what you meant for evil, what does that word imply to us? Anyone? Intent? Yeah, good. Intent, like there was some premeditation going on. Like it wasn't a crime of opportunity. Like they thought about a plan and then enacted it. He says this, what you meant for evil, you meant it for evil for me. Your intent for me was evil. All those things that you did were not by accident. You purposefully carried them out in order to do me harm. But then he uses the exact same word for God. And said, God meant all of those things for good. Which means that Joseph was telling, look, you think you were the ones pulling the strings? You were puppets. There was a greater one pulling the strings here. So he gave God credit for all of those things. Being sold into slavery, being beaten, being falsely accused of a crime and spending 3 years in jail. He said there was someone who premeditated all that stuff, and it wasn't you, guys. He says this, but here's what I've learned on this side of things, right? Just like childbirth. On this side of things, I look back now and here's what I see. I see God saving nations from starvation because of what you have done, right? God is the one pulling the strings, and he did it for good. Not only were nations saved, Joseph's brothers were saved. Specifically, Judah was saved. Anybody know the significance of that? Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, came from Judah. Judah starves to death. We know that wasn't an option, right? God worked it together. So here's what we have to remember. Listen. Our understanding of what the word good means is so selfishly skewed. To most of the time, we think that means health and prosperity for us. Health and wealth, that's what we think good is. And so God's going to work all things. I just need to pray and be faithful. Sow my seed and God's going to work everything together for my good. I'm going to be healthy and I'm going to be wealthy. That's a pathetically limited view of what that word means. What if good in God's eyes is blowing up your world so you'll know Him a little better? What if that's what good means? We still want that on a coffee mug? We still want that on a t-shirt? What if the ultimate good for us means that God blows our worlds up so that we walk more closely with Him? Which is good. Again, the third thing we hang our hat on is that we have a sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God. Verse 29 and 30, and this is where it may get sticky. You promised me. Remember, all of you promised me. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, everybody would agree that that word, predestined, is controversial. And in its general sense, here's what it means. It means that God has destined us beforehand for a certain end, right? So to predestine something means before, right? So God beforehand has predestined us. He's destined us for a certain end. And that end, check this out. According to verses 29 and 30, is glory. That's what He's predestined us to, is glory. Ultimately, that is our end as believers, as followers of Christ. All the other things that God does for us that Paul mentions in these verses lead up to this. Glory, right? That's what God has predestined us to. But there is a certain sequence, and if you look here in the passage, you see a sequence. It's pretty obvious. It's God's activity on our behalf, and it begins with foreknowing or foreknowledge. And so sometimes words in Scripture are a little bit hard to understand. And so here's what a lot of people will look at that and say, okay, so that means, okay, so God, His beginnings of know is foreknowledge. So what He knows about us. And so it's whether we're good or bad. Like, so God looks into the future, our future, not His. He's timeless. It's weird. It'll blow your mind if you think about it too hard. It's like watching the Matrix. God looks at us and sees whether we are going to be good or bad, and based on that, He sets us on a certain course. That's not what foreknowledge means here. Here's what it means. When God knows a person, He does not learn some information about that person. Instead, He comes into a relationship with that person. And so when the Bible says Adam knew Eve, he did not learn. It wasn't about learning of information about Eve, like he knew Eve, right? Ask your parents about it later. So foreknowing, then, is another way of speaking of God's choosing or His election. And that gets people nervous, right? Start talking about election and God choosing. It always blows my mind. We don't have a problem talking about Israel as God's chosen people. Like, that's perfectly fine, Just don't bring it over into the New Testament, apparently, is the issue. Right? Election's good unless you're like a Philistine in the Old Testament. Paul, therefore, is elaborating the notion of God's call that he mentioned at the end of verse 28. Foreknowing, check this out, leads to predestining. Now this word, again, is the purpose or result of God's choosing. In this case, that end is that we should be conformed into the image of God's Son. That is what God has predestined us to become like our older brother, our co-heir, Jesus. We are to become like Him. That's why the resurrection is a big deal. In this context, that refers to our being glorified with Christ. God's predestining leads to His calling. His calling to His justifying, and His justifying to His glorifying. And so we know that Calvinists take this and they run with it. They hammer that and they stress the two key doctrines of God's unconditional election and eternal security. And I just want to say that this right up front. It's exactly what this verse teaches, this passage teaches. God's unconditional election and eternal security. So look, although these verses do imply those two doctrines, the key point comes at the end. And here's what it is. Here's where our hope comes from. Everybody ready? God is determined to bring all those who belong to Him to glory. He has decided it, and we can depend on it. What stronger support for our confident hope could we ever find other than the fact that our sovereign God has said that it will be so? Right? So, you want to know how to wait, man, for our gotcha day? That day when it's no longer going to be already but not yet. It'll only be what is. You'll know how to wait patiently for that in the midst of our suffering that wants to sap our hope from us. How do we retain that hope? Here's how. We look to the resurrection of Jesus and understand that because He was resurrected, God promises that we will be resurrected. And that glorification will be so great, it will spill out over into the ocean, into the trees, into the animals, into all of creation. And so all of creation is so hopeful. The Bible says that wait eagerly, with eager expectation. The picture there is creation is craning its neck to see what's next. And what's next is, we will share in the resurrection of Christ. So we hang our hat. We hang our hope on the resurrection of Jesus. We have hope because God has provided for us the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside the believer. And He gives us insight into the very mind of God and allows us to operate that way, allows us to pray that way, and to have confidence that even when we fall short in our understanding of God's mind, the Holy Spirit never does. And so even in the midst of our suffering, we can pray with confidence because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God perfectly. And then finally, we hang our hope on the fact that we serve, we love, we are in a relationship. Our Abba Father, our Daddy, is a sovereign, all-powerful God. And what He says will be, will be. Where is your hope this morning? Is it in your ability to white-knuckle it and just to ride out the suffering until it ends and then wait for the next wave to come? Listen. We have hope because of these things. This morning, maybe it's time for some of us to do a hope transfer, right? And to take it from these things that will let us down and to place our hope in the One who never will. So for some of you today, that may start with salvation. Some of you in here today have never come to the place, the Holy Spirit, you've never given in to the Holy Spirit's calling, where you've come to the place where you have surrendered your will to the will of God, that you see Jesus as more beautiful than anything else you could hang on to. And you've turned to Him through repentance and faith. You've agreed with Him in your sinful state, recognize the fact there's nothing you could do on your own to fix it, and you run to the feet of Jesus. Some of you have never done that. And so, let me just be honest with you. Hope for you will be fleeting at best. And so, once you come, run to Jesus this morning. Some of you who are believers in here have walked away from these truths. And somehow you think that what was begun by the Spirit, you now complete with the flesh. Paul in Galatians 3 says that's foolish. The Spirit still sustains us. Our hope is still not in our own ability to perform. It is in the resurrection. It is in the Spirit who reveals to us the mind of Christ. And it is in our sovereign God who always has His way. So why don't we get things right this morning? If you need to come to know Jesus for the first time, once you come down, we'd be glad to introduce you in just a while. We're going to continue in a time of worship. And there'll be several avenues through which we give you an opportunity to worship and respond to the Word this morning. And so here's what those things look like. The altar is going to be open. And so maybe there needs to be a time of confession, a time of repentance, a time of doing a hope transfer, right, for the believer in here. So maybe you need to come down and just spend time with Abba Father this morning. There is an offering plate behind me, and we don't want to pass an offering plate so you can mindlessly drop in something in the offering plate and totally check out. We want you to come, bring a friend, bring your kids, bring your family, bring whatever, whoever, and come and tell them about God's faithfulness and give back what God has given. If you're a guest here, we don't expect this of you. If you're a member or a regular here, we do. The elders will be down here. Mr. Mike and I, as your elders, will be down here to pray over you and with you if you need that. And some of your life group leaders will be down here to pray over you. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, come and grab somebody down here. We'd love to introduce you, okay? If you need somebody to pray over you, we'd love to do that this morning. But the best picture of the gospel that we could possibly give you this morning is on each side of the altar. There are little tables, and on each table there's a plate with bread and a cup with juice. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus that was broken to pay for that sin that was deathly offensive to a holy God. The wrath of God against all the sin of all of humanity was poured out onto a sinless Jesus, and His body was broken to pay for our sin. That's what the bread represents. The cup with juice in it, the juice represents His blood that the Bible says is able to wash us white as snow, washes us clean from all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our transgressions, washes us clean. And so, believer, come and partake of the table, right? But as you come, you dip the bread into the juice and you take it, don't want you to check out, we want you to be reflecting on several things, mindfully, intentionally reflecting on several things. Here's what I want you to reflect on. I want you to reflect on what Jesus has done. We just talked about that. The fact that Jesus willingly, sacrificially took the cross that was supposed to be mine, was supposed to be yours, and He became the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right. So we want to look back and remember what Jesus has done. We want to acknowledge who Jesus is now, right now, the resurrected Jesus in a body of flesh, perfected, glorified body of flesh, is seated beside the right hand of the Father right now. And He is interceding for us, still pleading our case as our representative and our advocate. So we're going to acknowledge who He is now. And finally, we're going to look forward to the future, what Jesus is going to do. Because one day this meager little table is going to explode into the horizon. And on it's going to be everything that satisfies. And the spread alone is going to be enough to make our jaws drop. But that's not what's going to get us. What's going to capture our hearts at that moment is going to be the fact that at the head of the table is going to be the bridegroom, Jesus, in His glorified, perfected body. It will not be the Lamb of God, Jesus, at the head of the table. It will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah at the head of the table, reigning in perfect power and peace and wisdom and justice. And he will make all things new. So, believer, as you come to partake of the supper, as you dip the bread in the juice and you take it, remember what Jesus has done. Acknowledge what Jesus is doing now and look forward to the future with hope to what Jesus is going to do. If you're not a believer, we ask that you not come in and partake of the table. But it's not because we don't want to, it's not because we want to withhold any good gift from you. We ask that you come and partake of Jesus. He is the greater gift. So come and partake of Jesus. Won't you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in the midst of our suffering that inevitably comes our way, God, that as sons, we have hope. I pray, God, that those in here this morning who have no source of hope that is lasting, that this morning they would turn to Jesus, and that today would be their day of salvation. Father, for those of us in here who have already turned to Jesus through repentance and faith, but have foolishly placed our hope in other things, God, I pray that you would convict us of that this morning, and that you would be our ultimate hope. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Oh,
Would you have a seat for just 1 second, please? We have several announcements that are really important, and so need your attention. First, and this is probably not the most important announcement, but apparently we are going to have a church softball team. And so if you would like to play softball with us, and you can commit that you're not going to be a jerk on the field, which eliminates some of you, I've just seen you play, you know. Jacob, would you raise your hand? Jacob is like our de facto team captain over there, and so he's going to take care of getting us signed up. We do have, what are some other announcements before the member?
We have the forum tonight.
Worship media forum at 5:30. If you have a musical gift or you're graphically great or you want to just help, click a button in the back. Come see us at 5:30 today.
5:30. If you'd like to be a part of the worship media arts team. And look, that's really broad. And so if you think you've got nothing to offer, come. I promise you we can plug you in somewhere. Okay? Here's the announcement that I need everybody to be aware of. On September the 13th, it's a Sunday, we will have a members' meeting. It will be a time for the family to get together. And so what does that mean? It means that all those who have signed the membership covenant, you've been through new member training, signed the membership covenant, and have returned the prospective member survey completed, and there have been no red flags, you didn't mention like Buddha and Jesus are the same, stuff like that, then you are a member. You've been commissioned, and so you are a member. And so the 13th of September, there will be a members meeting, and it's only for those who are members, okay? We have to discuss some sensitive things like budget and direction and things like that. And so make sure that if you have been through all of those things, you've been through new member training, you've received your covenant, received the survey, that you turn them back in. We'll have another commissioning on next Sunday. When we were planning this, we realized there's not another opportunity for new member training because 13th is like it's the second Sunday, and so there wasn't another opportunity for people to go through new member training. So we moved new member training for the month of September to the 12th. Okay? The 12th of September, you'll have another opportunity to go through new member training. You sign the covenant at new member training. We have provided for you online on our website, tgpwardfield.com/forms. You can go in there and download the prospective member survey, and you can fill it out ahead of time. If it's your intent to come to new member training, you can hand it to us right there, and that'd be great. All right, so the 13th of September, what time did we say? 4:30 to 5:30. We will have child care provided upon request. And so next Sunday, there will be a sign-up sheet. If you need child care, there will be a sign-up sheet in the back. We're not going to just open it up to everybody, but if you can't find any other means for child care, we'll provide that for you. So the 13th, member meeting. If you're not a member, but it's your desire to be, you want to be able to attend the meeting, find out what's going on and all those things, then the 12th is going to be your opportunity to do that. Okay, if you're interested in coming to new member training, we need to know, and so come and talk to Matt. Matt, raise your hand. Matt's going to be, you won't have to search for him, he's going to be right up here. And so come and talk to him if you're interested in that. All right? Let's see what else we have. FX, Friday night. Come and be a part of that. Danny, what else was there? Keandra, one of the ladies that is involved with the Crisis Pregnancy Center that our ladies have kind of adopted here. Keandra is an unwed mother. She was on the verge of aborting her baby. The Lord intervened and saved the life of that baby. And so our women have really rallied around her. She is, I think, having contractions right now, and she has nothing. And so if you have, it's going to have a little boy. So if you're willing to give some things for Keandra, if it's used, make sure it's something that you wouldn't mind taking into your own home, okay? And so if you have some stuff for Keandra, find Casey and Alan Knotts. They love that. Okay. Anything else that we've forgotten? Life group leaders, come down and see Matt at the end of the service. He needs to talk to you about the city. Okay, here's what we need to do really quickly, and then we're going to go through a creed and we'll be done. I need Maggie Fontenot, Joy Massey, Zachariah Brown, the Brinkers, the Fuselier family, and the Isles family to come down here. These folks have all completed all the steps to become a member here. The first step was that they all are professing believers and followers of Christ. And so we are a body of regenerate people, which means that membership, salvation is required for membership. And so here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for you just to introduce yourselves and tell where you're plugged in. So you guys lead a group. You guys tell what life group you're a part of. And that'd be great.
Hi, Polly and Mark Brinker, and we're plugged in with the college group. I would like to say that one of the main reasons that I believe that we're here is that Eric, I have a real appreciation for the gift that God has given him for the preaching and teaching of God's Word, not only covering difficult scriptures, but, just his heart. He preaches the truth, okay, and he is able to extract the truth from God's Word and proclaim that, and so... And the fact that you have ministered to our families in a great way. And those of you who have know what I'm talking about, thank you.
My name is Phil Fuselier, my wife Leslie, and we're plugged in at Justin's, and I feel like we're the grandfathers of that group, but we thoroughly enjoy them, and we're glad to be here.
Kristen Fuselier. I guess we'll be a couple. I'm Kelly Fuselier. We are in the Bailey Life Group, and we've been going here for about a year now, and it's just really, really wonderful. So thank you guys for being a family. Thank you for opening your homes and your hearts to us, and we look forward to whatever it is that the Lord has from here on.
I'm Maggie Fontenot. I think I've been coming since May or so, and I'm in Justin Bailey's Life Group, and I've just been overwhelmingly blessed with the love of God through people here, the community, and the growth in the Word. So, thanks.
My name is Zach, and I'm part of Justin and Jen Bailey's group.
Joy, part of the Palmer's Life Group.
We are Clay and Robin Isles, and we have Noah, Jude, Luke, and Maggie. And you're part of the Bailey's Life Group, and your church has been a wonderful blessing. You've been here since August.
It's close. Yeah, their whole life group joined this morning. That's great. It's about time. And so listen, here's what you need to know. We don't want to mislead anyone. We are not content with people becoming members here and feeling like it's their main duty to occupy a seat in a pew. That's unacceptable. The Bible says that we've all been gifted by the Holy Spirit with gifts to glorify God and edify one another. That means you have a role to play here. And so if you're interested in a place where you can come and fade into the background and be anonymous and not be known or know anyone, this is not the place for you. Okay? And so here's what we're doing this morning. We want you to know them, to see them, to recognize their faces, but also we're commissioning them as missionaries to their homes, to their neighborhoods, and to Wardville. And so we're commissioning them to go out and live out the great commandment to love God with all that they are, love their neighbors as themselves, and to fulfill the great commission, which is to make disciples and teach the truth of Jesus, right? And so here's what we want to do. We want Mr. Mike to quickly come up and pray. He's going to pray over them, pray with him as he prays, and then we're going to close with a creed, and you'll be done.
We're going to finish with the creed. Y'all can stay up here. That's fine. If you'd stand with me, please. So we've talked a lot why we do creeds. And one of the reasons we do creeds is for us to grab hold of truth. We're going through some tough stuff in Romans. Not this week, but next week and the following week. It's going to be some difficult stuff. It's going to be hard stuff. It's not going to be easy. But what we want to rest on is knowing who our God is. So when we question God's goodness, when we question who he is, we look back and we see that he has shown his love and his goodness to us through Christ. And so that's what we're going to see here in the first creed that we have in the Bible, which is in Philippians. We're going to see who Christ is. So read along with me. Have this mind among yourselves. That you loved.